So let's read again, this time from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. That's Luke chapter 19 on page 929 if you're using the church Bible. So we read now of a different encounter that Jesus had. We'd read of an encounter with a rich young ruler, and now we're reading of a second encounter with a man called Zacchaeus. So reading from verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's really the last verse there that I want us to maybe focus our attention around. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what does it mean to be lost? Well, sometimes when you look at a dictionary, there's a big word and the definition is quite small. But then when you look at a dictionary, it's a small word, you get an awful big definition. And the word lost is a bit like that. It's a very small word, but it can be used in so many different ways. You can be physically lost. You can be separated maybe from where you thought you were, and maybe in a city or in a forest or somewhere like that. You can be lost and not know your way out. Sometimes you can be lost without even knowing you're lost. Or you can be lost in thought. Sometimes you can be so deep in thought that people are talking to you and you don't even register that they're saying anything. You can't even listen to them. You're so lost in whatever you're thinking about. If it's me, it's probably a chess game and I'm just so sucked in that people are coming in and out of the house and I don't have a clue. Or maybe you can lose your composure. You can be trying to remain calm under some stress, and that metaphorical straw that broke the camel's back means that you lose your cool, you lose your temper maybe. You've been trying to keep it in, but it comes out at the end, doesn't it? And you can lose your composure. Well, then maybe more seriously we can think that we speak about somebody having lost their life. We know what that means. It means that you've died or passed away. Somebody's lost their life. Or you might say that they've lost their battle against some disease or other. We can speak of lost in these terms. And sometimes these are very negative ways of thinking of the word lost. But then there can be positive ways too. You can be lost in a good book. If you're so absorbed in the book that when maybe mum calls for dinner or you've got to make the dinner, you just want it to get all done so you can get back to the story, what you were reading. You can be lost in admiration and praise. You've seen something that's so wonderful that you've seen some achievement that somebody's done that you're just lost in that wonder and praise about what they've done. Or you can be lost for words. I'm sure we all know what it feels like to be lost for words, and that can be a positive thing or maybe sometimes because of a sad circumstance. But Jesus here speaks about those that are lost at the end of verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So when Jesus uses the word lost here, we really have to understand what he means by that. If there's so many different meanings of the word lost, then we have to understand what Jesus means here. And he uses it after this encounter with Zacchaeus. So he is in effect saying that Zacchaeus is an example of someone who was lost. It's not just Zacchaeus that he's speaking of here. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek those and to save those that were lost. So it's not just him, it's other people too. So it extends out. It's not just this one person. So I want us to consider these verses, and I've got three fairly simple headings. It is people like Zacchaeus that are lost is my first heading. It's people like Zacchaeus that are lost. Second heading, it is people like Zacchaeus that Jesus came to save. And then quite simply, it is people like Zacchaeus that Jesus is saving. So, first of all, it is people like Zacchaeus that are lost. So what can we say about Zacchaeus? Well, he was a well-known man. He was known by those around him in the town. He was the chief tax collector, so people would have known him, people would have recognized him in the street. He wasn't just a normal tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, so he would have been known by the whole town. And he was rich. We know this about him. It says that at the end of verse 2. He was rich. And he had a lot of money. But he was young, I think is a fair thing to say. Because when he hears of Jesus, he does a couple of things. Tells us he runs. And then what else does he do? One of the boys and girls maybe tell us. What does he do after that? He climbs up a tree. That's right. So you would expect maybe somebody who was a bit older wouldn't be climbing up trees. So I think probably he was at least a young man. So we see this rich, young, well-known man. And on the surface, maybe there's nothing to distinguish him. There's nothing all that different to the man that we looked at in Luke chapter 18. There was the rich young ruler. He too was a rich young person. But whereas the rich young ruler maybe was somebody who was respected, somebody who people looked up to, people who they might have been respectful of in the street if they passed him, there was a darker side with Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus didn't have a good reputation. We might say he had a bad reputation, or he was notorious. What does it say in verse 7, in the end of verse 7? What do the people say of him? About Jesus, it said, Jesus has gone to be a guest with this man who is a sinner. Everybody knew that this man was a sinner. He had a notoriously bad reputation. Why was this? Well, we see that he was, in verse 8, he tells us himself about himself that he's going to give money back to those who he had taken money off by false accusation. So he'd been stealing money off people. He'd been a thief. He'd been telling lies so that he can get money off people. And I think it's fair to say that he would have been despised and hated for another reason. Because he was taking money off his own people, the Jewish nation, and giving it to the Romans. And people would have thought this was a betrayal. He was supposed to be one of us, but instead he's siding himself with the Romans, siding himself with the enemy, as it were. They would have seen him as something of a traitor. And so because of that, I think it's fair to say he would have been cut off from his own people. His own people wouldn't have liked him much, wouldn't have liked to see him. The better days would have been the days when they didn't see Zacchaeus. Not only was he cut off from his people, but he was cut off from God. From his God. Jesus describes him as a son of Abraham. Now, he wasn't living like he was a son of Abraham. He was living as if he was separated from him. He was as if he'd wriggled free. You know, sometimes if you're going through a shopping center or a busy place with a young child and you're holding their hand, and sometimes the children are obedient and they'll happily hold your hand. Or sometimes they're not like that. Sometimes they just want to be wriggled free and they just want to be away from the mom or dad, and they'll run off into the corner somewhere, but we want to hold all tight to them because we know that there's dangers. And I think there's something like that, that Zacchaeus, almost as if he'd wriggled free from God. He didn't want anything to do with God. He wanted to get away from his grip, from his hold. He had no unity with God. Now, obviously it's not a bad thing to be a tax collector or for working for the Inland Revenue. We wouldn't say that. But he'd abused his power. He had power, he had authority given by the Romans, but he'd abused it. For his own personal gain. He'd been living this grasping life that we've sometimes spoken of recently. He'd been grasping for anything that he could get. Maybe there was no thought of the consequences of these actions. But I think actually we have to say that his conscience probably was troubled. I think it's fairly certain that he knew the futility of the life that he was leading, and he knew sadness because he'd been cut off from his people. The Romans wouldn't have really liked him all that much because he wasn't one of their own. The Jewish people wouldn't have liked him all that much because he wasn't, as far as they felt, he was a traitor to them. So even though he was rich, he had a poverty in his own life, and the money that he had wouldn't have completed his happiness at all. So this is Zacchaeus, and he is lost. Yet he's lost before man, before his own people, but he's also lost before God. He's estranged from God. He's not on speaking terms with God, we might say. So he's lost. He is one of Abraham's children, but we need to be more than just Abraham's children, as it were. We need to be more than just physical children of the church, maybe, to be saved. We need to be on speaking terms with God. It's not just about whether our family or mother or dad or is trusting God. We need to have that for ourselves. It's a sad thing when a husband and wife are estranged. If a husband and wife aren't on speaking terms, when they come home, there's a frostiness, I'm sure, in the air, and they don't want to talk to each other. Maybe they always keep out of each other's way, and that it's devastating to a marriage and to a home and to a family. And it was like that for Zacchaeus with God, in the sense that he didn't want to have anything to do with God. But on this day, for whatever the reason, he hears that Jesus is near, and he wants to see him. So he runs ahead and he climbs the tree. And so there's something in his heart that doesn't want to remain in the condition he's in. He knows that there's something wrong, but he wants there to be a change. He doesn't want to remain in this condition he's in. And so he runs ahead so that he can get to where Jesus is heading towards. Now, there's no dignity in what he did. You know, if you're a rich person, or if you're a mayor or somebody like this, you don't run much. You pretty much walk everywhere you go. You always try and maintain an air of dignity and a presence where people see you as being respectable. But if you're running and climbing a tree, then you've pretty much lost all dignity. It's almost as if people will be mocking him. I imagine that they probably would, if those who would have seen him running, oh, there's that fool running, the man that we don't like. And he's almost as if he's stripped off all the dignity in his behavior. And he does this so that he can see Jesus. Now, as I was thinking this, there's so many things that I think we would want to ask Zacchaeus. If he was to be with us tonight, or if he came around for lunch this afternoon, I think I would have had a fair few questions for him. How did he hear about Jesus? What had he heard about Jesus? When you went up the tree, did you want to hide? Did you want to be hidden from him? And what did you expect? What did you expect to hear? What did you expect Jesus to do? What was it that drove you on that day to run up ahead and climb up the tree? And a lot of that we just don't know. We're kind of in the dark. But I think what we do know is that he was estranged from God. He was cut off from God. He definitely had a bad reputation, and he was living an immoral life, and he was lost. That much we certainly do know. Well, we have to apply these things to ourselves. Are you on speaking terms with God? Do you have that relationship with him? Do you know him? And whatever your reputation is amongst those around you, however well people think of you, do you have that where you can speak to God, where you know that you have to come to him, that you can come to him, that you can bow before him on either on bended knee or however it is you pray, but you have that relationship, that closeness to him? Is that something you know? Do you know what it is to be on friendly terms with God? Because Zacchaeus didn't. And if you're not, if you don't know that, then it doesn't matter in a way how great your reputation is, then in effect you're lost. When we think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. There's so many things that we can kind of, so many pictures that we can get from those first few chapters of Genesis. But Adam, when he was walking closely with God, he wasn't hiding. He was with him. He would speak to him freely. But what happened when he sinned? He ran and hid. He hid and tried to get away from God. And I think there can certainly be that in our own hearts, that when we know we've sinned, we want to hide. Maybe we want to cower away from God. But if we're truly his people, surely we come back to God eventually, whether it's however long. We will always come back to God. And if we have that relationship with him, then we will not be estranged from him. This is something of an acid test to our faith. Do we take our sins, do we take our shortcomings and our failings before God? And if we do, then that is genuine faith. But if we don't, then like Zacchaeus was, we're lost. So that's the first thing. It's people like Zacchaeus that are lost. But secondly, it is people like Zacchaeus that Jesus came to save. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus positions himself in the way that Jesus was traveling. He wanted to see him. Again, we're not really sure. I don't think he knew what to expect when Jesus arrived. Maybe he wanted to see a miracle. I'm sure he'd have heard good things about Jesus. He'd have heard much about his reputation would have preceded him. And in the same way that a moth might be attracted to light, I think we too can be attracted to something that is good and beautiful and pure. And I think Zacchaeus in his life, when he would have no doubt been surrounded with a lot of sin, he was attracted to that light around Jesus. And so he was attracted to him. And the words in verse 4, it's verse 3, isn't it? So he sought to see who Jesus was. J.C. Ryle says that we could change that to say he was curious about Jesus. He was curious as to who he was. He didn't have a full understanding of God. He didn't have a full theology worked out. But he was curious. He needed to know something about who Jesus was. And while Zacchaeus may not have known much about Jesus, Jesus certainly knew who he was. He certainly knew his life. He certainly knew everything about the man that was up that tree. And he knew that he was lost. And so he calls him. You see that at the end of verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. What an amazing pivotal moment that would have been in his life. How surprised he must have been. Was he hiding? Was he so high up in the tree that, I had a look at some sycamore trees there, you have to be pretty high up to be hidden, so I think he would have been visible for the people around. So he was visible, but this surely would have been the last thing that he was expecting, that Jesus would call him down personally. And what does he do? Does he freeze? No, it says he made haste, verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, when we hear God's word, and when God's word is explained to us, and we hear the calls of God's word, are we making haste? How quick are we to act upon what God tells us to do? Sometimes we can be a bit like Jonah in our experience. We've heard of Jonah recently. And when God tells us to do this, we do the opposite. Just the complete opposite of what God tells us to do. Or maybe sometimes we just ignore it. We think, that's for a different day. But surely the right thing to do is what Zacchaeus did. He said he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. The reasons I chose Psalm 23, hymn 736, was it reminds us of the sheep and the shepherd, how a sheep, when he hears a shepherd's voice, he follows him. He follows the shepherd's lead. Now, we're not sheep. We can be sheep-like, definitely. But we're not sheep. We have intelligence, and we can think things through, and we can understand that Zacchaeus wasn't a fool, and he knew God's voice, and he followed God. He followed his lead. Why did he receive him joyfully? Well, I wonder that this was maybe the first time in however long in his life that he'd heard anybody that had wanted anything to do with him. Everybody around him would have despised him or hated him or wanted nothing to do with him. If anything, they wanted to get rid of him. But for the first time in who knows for how long, that somebody who wasn't just a sinner who was out for money or something like that, somebody who was good and somebody who was pure wanted something to do with him. Why wouldn't he receive him joyfully? And Jesus knew all about him. He knew that he was a cheat and a liar and a thief and lost. But it was for people like him that Jesus came. It's as if he's saying, I've got business with you, I've got important business that we've got to deal with. Now, if a policeman came up to your house and said, I've got important business with you, you might be a bit worried. Or if a judge said, well, we've got some business back at the courtroom, you might be a bit worried. And of course there is a sense between that God is a judge, that God sees the sin in our heart. But this was not the way that Jesus came to this man on this day. He came as a friend, like a brother, someone who cares for him, someone who, even though he knows exactly what he was like, you know, our dads and our sons, our brothers and sisters, they probably know us better than anyone else in a way. And when we're in the presence of those that are close to us and those of our family, they can see us. They can see exactly what they're like. They know how we respond to certain things. They see warts and all, as it were. But even though Zacchaeus was completely exposed before Jesus, even though he knew him utterly, Jesus still received him as a friend, received him as a brother. It's as if he's saying, I am here, and the reason that I am here, the reason that I've came here, is for people like you. It's for you, Zacchaeus, but and for people like you, people who are lost. Surely that's something to be joyful about. Isn't that something worth rejoicing over? Isn't that good news? We sometimes think of the word gospel as being something that is true. You know, in my work, people say, oh, is that gospel? And what they mean by that is that unmovable facts? Is that something that's true? And the gospel is true. We don't take that away from it at all. But the gospel is more than that, isn't it? It's good news. It's something worth rejoicing over. Zacchaeus' life was transformed. He was living a life of misery, really, up until this day. And then everything had been transformed. There was such good news in his life. Maybe we do charitable acts and give to organizations. It's good to do that, of course it is. We're limited in what we can do. We have limited money and time and resources, and we cannot help everybody around us. But generally when we sort of want to help people, we try to go to help those that are maybe in some way sort of most needy, those that are abandoned, those that are downtrodden, those that are oppressed, maybe those who can't help themselves. Sometimes maybe your heart doesn't go out for those who willfully sin, those that have lived a life of wickedness, effectively, those who have abused justice. But that's the kind of man that Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus wasn't the oppressed man, the man that, well, everybody's heart would go out a little bit to somebody like that. But Zacchaeus was a man who was a wicked man. Nobody cared for Zacchaeus. He is a sinner. That's what people said about him. And who cares for people like that? That might be us this evening. But what does the Bible say? For the Son of Man, what does Jesus say? For the Son of Man has came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, a while ago I came across quite a startling statistic. Read about it in a BBC article, it was last year. But what is the single biggest killer of men under the age of 45 in the United Kingdom? If we were to ask that question, you were trying to work out what you thought that was. What's the single biggest killer of men at the age of 45? Maybe you think, well, cancer or heart disease or something like that. Well, it's not. It's suicide. It's suicide. Now, I don't want to generalize too much because I know that you can't enter into it fully. And depression and things are certainly involved in these things. But surely what underpins that? It's that we're lost before God, that we don't know what it means to be saved, it means to be found. And it is right and good and important for us to give counseling, to give friendship, and to give care and to give love for those around us. And that's of such benefit to those that we interact with. even with the very best of that, what's more important is that we are saved, more important that we are rescued. And the only one that can rescue us is Jesus Christ. Now, this is all good and well, I guess, if Jesus is just a man. You know, there's many different ideas as to who Jesus is or what he is. He's just a good man or a prophet or something like this. If he's just that, then how can he rescue us? He can't. He's no different to anyone else. But it's because he is a man and he is God as well. And only because he's a man and because God that he can rescue us. He is God made flesh, walking up to Zacchaeus and saying to him, I must stay at your house. Now, if you are lost, it's as if he's saying the same thing to you this evening. I must stay at your house. I must be in your life. I must be your friend and your brother. I must be your confidant. Even though I know what sin you've done. I think sometimes we have the idea that God is passive, that it's as if he's given an invitation to say, you're welcome to come round to my place at any time. But, you know, that invitation still stands, it remains there, but you've got to kind of come. But that's not really... there is a sense in which that's right, true. But God is more active than that. He's saying, I must stay at your house tonight. It's as if he's calling us, saying, it's something I have to do, that we have to respond to. We can't just ignore it. We too have to act, just as Zacchaeus did. We can't just metaphorically stay up the tree. Zacchaeus just stayed up the tree and decided to stay there. How ridiculous that would have been. We need to respond, and we need to respond as he did, joyfully and with haste. So it's people like Zacchaeus that are lost. It's people like Zacchaeus that Jesus came to save. And thirdly, it's people like Zacchaeus that Jesus is saving. Zacchaeus was lost, but is now saved. He's been found, as it were. What a transformation in his life. Again, this is one of these bits when you sort of think, I wish he was here to ask him some of these questions, because there's so many gaps in what we know about him and about what happened on that day. Was what tears were shed, what conversations took place, what prayers were made. We don't know. There's so many questions that I think we'd maybe like to know the answer to. But we do see a commitment in him, a commitment to a new life. And it's quite dramatic in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So he's a rich man, and straight away he's giving half of everything. Straight away half of it's gone. And then after that, he's going, well, I've taken £10 off this guy, so I'm giving him four times back, £40 to that guy. £100 of this person, £400 back. So he's restoring fourfold to the people that he's taken from. But this commitment, when does it happen? Does it happen before he came to faith? No, it doesn't. It happens after he came to faith, after his heart has been changed. We can't understand that he was accepted by God. We can't understand that God sort of said, okay, I'll have you as one of my own because I've seen you've done these good things. That's not the way it happened. He got right with God, and then he did this commitment. He did good. So the order is effectively this. He saw that he was lost. He recognized that he had no good in himself. He sought and found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and then he was freed to do good. And I think that's the right order, isn't it? We can't say that if we're to say, well, you know, I'm a rich guy, or I'm maybe not that rich, but I've got enough money and I'm going to do it. All these things, and I'm going to get myself right with God. That's never the way it is. We have to get right with God first, and then we can do good, because our acts are not accepted in a way unless we are with him. Now he had this desire. Now he had this will to do good to those around him, and he gives gratuitously. I think it's fair to say that he was scandalously transformed. You know, he was a notorious sinner in that town, in that place, Jericho. But now he's notoriously saved. People could hardly escape the fact that was. Do you remember Zacchaeus? What he used to be like? Now look at what he's like. How different he is. He's given half of it away straight away, and then he's given back. He owed me £50. Now he's giving me back 200. It would have bankrupted him. I was thinking, if you were his accountant, you would have a bit of a heart attack, wouldn't you? That all his money was just given away. He was lost, but then he was found. I think there are beautiful words in verse 9 when Jesus says this: "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also was a son of Abraham." I think these words are almost like a seal on his life, a seal on his salvation. "Today salvation has come to this house." Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear those words for Zacchaeus on that day? "Today salvation has come to this house." These were words that he would not forget, I'm sure, for the rest of his life. And yet, they're for us too. "Today salvation has come to our house." If we love and know Jesus Christ, these are words for us. Well, we must repent. We must call to him. We don't need to find a specific holy place. Sometimes we have these crazy ideas that everything has to be just so. Well, we can be up a sycamore tree. It doesn't really matter. But if we feel that our faith is not strong enough, and if we feel that we have doubts, then that's no doubt entirely probably correct, that we do have doubts. We do have problems with our faith. But the Bible tells us so many times that we should pray for faith, and we will be given it. We can only have joy complete in him. And it's only possible through Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross for us. And we read about a different rich man at the beginning of the service rather. And this man was a completely different character. This man was a respectable man. Yes, he was rich, and yes, he was young. So he was similar to Zacchaeus in other ways. But people looked up to him, and people would have said, "Wow, this is a good man." And the disciples make some allusion to this. They say, "Who then can be saved? If this man can't be saved, who then can be saved?" But there was a problem with this rich young ruler in chapter 18. He loved something too much. He loved his money. We see that Jesus puts his finger effectively on that very thing and says, "One thing you lack," verse 22, "sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." This account is in the first three Gospels, and we hear that he went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. It wasn't the riches, in a way, that was the problem here. It was his love for the riches. Zacchaeus was rich. It wasn't a problem for him. Zacchaeus' heart was for Jesus himself. He knew his condition before God, and he knew that the riches meant nothing to him, effectively. He was happy to just give half away and then give the other half away. Well, I trust and hope that we have something of that heart of Zacchaeus. We don't necessarily need to be notorious sinners, far from it, but we need to come to Jesus in the same way that Zacchaeus did, not like the rich young ruler who comes with all his pomp and his high respectability, and everybody sort of liked this man, but he went away unfulfilled because he clung to his riches too much. Well, let's pray, and then before we come to sing our last hymn. Our Father, the testimony that we've read about the life of Zacchaeus is so wonderful, and his transformation is so incredible. And Father, we would like to hear him and to speak to him and ask him so many questions about what happened on that day and shortly thereafter, about how his life was changed. Father, it is a story of scandalous grace, a story of scandalous transformation, how this man who was so broken before you became so beloved of you. Father, it is not as if your love was not there from him in the first place. Your love is for each one of us. And Father, we have wrestled free from your grasp sometimes. Help us, Father, to trust in you, each one, to know you, and to find that peace and joy that Zacchaeus knew. Father, we plead by through Jesus Christ, for there is no other name by which we can plead. That each one of us might have that same testimony as him, that we are sealed in that salvation today has come to our house. So bless us, we pray, and be near us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.